Good morning, everyone. I'm Brad, one of the pastors here, if we haven't met. Glad to have you here. Hey, I like to, if you know me well, you know I like to ask questions, maybe sometimes annoyingly so. But I'll ask us a question this morning, and why are you here? I don't mean that in a bad way, but and I don't mean why we're on earth, but why are we here, gathered on a Sunday morning? What are we doing? Why do we have all these things going on here in this church during the week, as many churches in our city do? Is it simply because everyone else is doing it? Or are we doing it because it's founded upon ancient truths that are given to us from heaven itself? And spoiler alert, it's the latter. So just in case you're wondering, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we'll be at the end of the chapter here in a couple of minutes. It's called the book of Acts because it's the acts or the deeds of the apostles and the church. After Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, it's what happened over the next 25 to 30 years in the first century. Some people have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is so at work in this story. And our topic this morning is called, very simply, Biblical Community. We're all in some level of community, whether it's at work or in neighborhood or in groups we're involved in. But what we're focusing on here is, what do the scriptures call us to in this sense of community, in the sense of belonging together? And I hope this morning to help develop and strengthen or remind us, refresh us of convictions from the scriptures, which are God's heaven-sent words that we looked at last week. And convictions on why we do what we're doing and what we are to do. Now, that's a tall task in just a few minutes, so we're only going to scratch the surface. And I know many of you already believe what I'm going to talk about, and you've been walking in it as great examples for years, some of you for many decades. And so you've helped create a culture here, a strength here in Christ in this area. And it makes this sermon pretty easy to preach to you because you're such examples, you're living illustrations. But I pray this morning that this topic would be a refreshment to you, would be a reminder like, oh yes, this is why. Maybe give yourselves even more, you know, in a fresh new way even this coming week. Others of us here this morning are newer to Christianity. We're coming perhaps regularly on Sunday morning. Maybe we're involved in a community group or even serving in a ministry here on a Sunday morning. But we may be unsure of foundationally why we're doing this. Kind of like the whimsical title of this series, Why in the World? What in the world are we doing here? And if you're in this position, if you're a little bit newer to all this, I hope this morning establishes convictions from God Himself of why you should and are doing these things and why God calls us to these things. So before we read this section in Acts chapter 2 near the end of the chapter, I need to give some background to this whole chapter. So about 7 weeks before the events of this chapter, Jesus died on the cross. He was completely rejected, brutally murdered by both Jews and Gentiles. A few days later, God the Father raised him from the dead into immortality, into glory, into an imperishable, undefiled body that can never die again. And then Jesus hung around for 40 days, appearing occasionally to his disciples. And then after those 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And now, 10 days further, now we're into chapter 2. So 50 days after the death and resurrection of Christ. And now Peter is here, and he's preaching the first sermon of the church age. And it would have been an awesome sermon. I wish I could have been there. Maybe in heaven we'll get to see a video replay. I hope so. But his sermon outline included all things Jesus. Jesus' death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the judgment of God, who Jesus really is, that he's a descendant, a long-awaited descendant of David's. And several thousand people hear Peter's words, and they respond. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 41. The author, Luke, records these words, and he says, "So those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So these people, these 3,000, accepted the message. They believed what Peter said. They believed in who this Messiah was, who died, who rose, who ascended, and promised life forever. And that's really what the word faith means. It means to believe. And so, and then immediately they were baptized. That's instructive. It's important. Faith in Christ, receiving him as Savior of our lives, forgiver of our sins. It's the only source for eternal life. And then this faith prompts us immediately, as Jesus commanded, to go and be baptized, to signal to the world that you belong to him. You're identifying, you're planting your flag with Jesus. And baptism is an outward declaration of what's happened on the inside. Buried with Christ in death, it's like going under the water. Raised with Christ to glory, that it's like a picture of coming out of the water. And so now these people, they believed in Christ, they were baptized, acknowledging to the church, this brand new church, that they belong to Christ. That day, the church grew from 120 to 3,000 in one day. The first mega church. And it's truly one of the most significant days in biblical history. This is a glorious day. This day that plants the seed that grows into the church that is scattered all over the world, proclaiming the name of Jesus and into the most obscure places like Ames, Iowa. So now, what did this first brand new church of 3,000 people do? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So this 3,000-member church gathered often and with a focus, with a commitment, and a devotion to four things. The first is to the apostles' teaching. The apostles taught the very words of Jesus. They taught about Jesus. They taught what Jesus taught. And the eventual outcome of their teachings was the writings of the New Testament that we have right here. The letters of the New Testament, the gospel accounts. And that topic is at the very center of what we looked at last Sunday. They were also devoted to the fellowship, to the community of faith. Fellowship literally means the sharing together. They devoted themselves to one another, to the church. Third, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to remembering Jesus, to remember, to worship him for his death, his resurrection, and his promised return, where all of that was at the front of their minds and their hearts. And then they were also devoted to prayer, but prayer together. Surely they prayed individually, privately. Jesus did that. He modeled that for us in the Gospels. But the emphasis here is they prayed together. It was the community. They were devoted to these things. And then verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Wonders and signs, these miracles, just like Jesus did. And God was using these apostles to then say, what these apostles are declaring and doing is exactly what my son did. Listen to them as you should have listened to him. They were carrying the authority and the message of Jesus, the gospel message of the forgiveness of sins, of the giving of the Holy Spirit, of the return of Christ, of the resurrection of bodies, and more. Verse 44. Now all the believers were together. All of them were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves, there's that word again, to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. These were astonishing days. They were devoted to Christ and to his people. This is what the Christian life is about. It's founded all in Christ, but it doesn't end there. It extends out now to Christ's people. This is what a Christian does. And those who had more financially and materially gave it away to those in the church who didn't have. They shared all that they had in common. They met as a large group in the temple like we do here. They met house to house in small groups like we do in community groups and other settings. They ate meals together with joyful hearts. They were doing things in such a rich, full way. You get the idea. They didn't just show up to a meeting. And then in verse 47, I love the impact we see, the outward impact to the city, the entire city. They enjoyed favor with all the people. The people in Jerusalem were witnessing all this. They knew about Jesus. They knew he died. And now this rumor that he rose from the dead, and everyone's confused. But then they see these people and they know something is real here. Their joy together, their devotion to one another. And every day, more and more Jerusalemites were being saved. They too believed in Jesus, the one they had just crucified months earlier. What a time to be alive, to see God at work in his people. And it's so instructive. It's inspiring. It's instructive. It's instructive to see what they did. They heard the word of God taught. They fellowshiped. They were baptized. They broke bread. They prayed. All these things. And then it's also instructive and inspiring to see how they did it with such devotion, with such commitment, with such love for one another as God's community. And we get no sense of an independent Christianity like we might, many of us Americans, some of you are from other countries. I don't know what your country's like, but many of us Americans were very independent. You don't get that sense here at all. And so Acts 2 becomes this beautiful picture of the church on display, modeling for us centuries, 20 centuries later now. And it ought to inspire every church in every age, in every country. And so here, before we go on, an action step for us can be to pray to God in your own soul, to ask the Lord, personally, Lord, where am I? Maybe I'm doing these things, but am I doing it with the kind of devotion, the kind of love these people are? Maybe the Lord needs to stir us up freshly. Or maybe you might even pray, Lord, am I too detached? I'm here, but I'm not really here. Just checking in, checking out. Am I doing the right activities, but is my heart in it? I think it'd be good for all of us to pray that in a fresh way. And if you have the courage, ask a good friend of yours who's here. Where do you think I am? That can be a scary question to ask, but it could be good for our souls. So as beautiful and as history-altering this moment is in these seven verses, the rest of the New Testament reveals even more. Really, you might say a fuller, more majestic picture of what we are to do together and why and the impact it is to have on us all. So I want to look at one more key passage, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. This passage in a broad way tells us what's the church's goal. Not just Stonebrook, but his church, Jesus's church. What's the goal and how's it to be accomplished? Let's read here Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? To build up the body of Christ. To what end? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing. We're going to see that word here three times, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. The end goal is not just that we are a little bit nicer, but it's to be like Christ in his fullness. He goes on, then we will no longer, as we grow up into Christ, we will no longer be little children. We won't be little babies tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, Jesus, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Oh, there's so much we could talk about here. This is worth several sermons. But one key message here, as I said, we're to grow. We're to grow individually, but we're also to grow collectively. That's actually the emphasis in this passage, is together we grow, which implies the parts are growing, each individual is growing. We're to grow into maturity. We get saved, we are born again into God's family. We're just little infants, but we need to grow up. 2 weeks ago, one of our daughters gave birth to a beautiful little girl, our seventh grandchild. It's pretty fun. I would show you a photo, but then your hearts would melt and I'd completely lose your attention, so we're not going to do that. But I could show you afterwards if you really want to see. But just like we grow physically, like if she doesn't grow physically, something is going to be wrong. If we don't grow spiritually, something is wrong. It's normal, it's healthy that we grow up as individuals, but then we also grow up as a church into adulthood. And we're to do this together. Verse 15 says, to grow up in every way into Christ, who's our head. We are attached to him. He's the head, and we together are his body. He's not just attached to me or just to you. He's attached to us. How do we grow together into the head? Paul says first in verse 15, we have to speak. You and I, even if you're shy, even if you're quiet, some of us, maybe we need to learn to speak less, but that's another topic. Paul says we need to speak. We need to open our mouths. And what do we say? We speak the truth. Whatever is true about God and about his son and about the Christian life, truths found in scripture. And how should we say it? In love. Because we can say a lot of things, right? I do this, say things rudely, impatiently, and selfishness and arrogance. But no, we are to speak what's true in love to one another. And the goal, he says, is to grow up. That the church, all of us together, would grow up into Christ. That we would be changed. We would become more and more like Jesus every passing day. And Paul compares all this to our bodies, our physical body. Every part of my body is important, isn't it? And when one part doesn't work well, I feel it. Something hurts, something aches, something isn't helping the rest. And the rest of my body knows it. And all the attention goes to that one part that's not working well. We're all important to one another. And if you think in the Christian sense, in this sense of Christ's body, if you think you're not important, well, I'd be willing to ask you, what body part of yours physically are you willing to do without? We need you, and you need the rest of the body. Verse 16, he says, from Christ, this whole body, all of us who know Jesus as a body, we're all fitted together, we're tied together, like ligaments are holding me together and keeping me from just falling apart. And we're to promote the growth of the body, the church. So each one of us has a responsibility here. Every single one of us, you're a body part, if I can call you that. That sounds a little rude, but that's what Paul says. You're a body part. You can pick out which part you want to be. We have a goal and we have a responsibility. Your goal as a body part is to join together to grow up. It must be together to become more like Jesus. That's the goal. And the responsibility is you have to do your part. I have to do mine. It means you matter. And every part, every other person in this room who knows Jesus matters. They matter to you. They matter, of course, to Christ himself. And so the emphasis here is the whole. I don't know about you, but I just tend to think of my Christianity as so individualistic. And there is that element to that, but that's not the emphasis here. It's the whole. Being a follower of Christ, but being largely alone simply doesn't line up with the New Testament. Jesus himself calls you to be a part of something bigger and greater together attached to him. Now, the church doesn't save you. Christ saves you. But once he does, you are saved into something, and that is into his family, into his body. 1 Peter gives another illustration. He says you're saved into this house, and you are a living stone, and you're being built up into this spiritual house. So our two main passages this morning so far open up the door on a related topic, you might say. 50 commands, at least more than 50, in the New Testament that speak with the phrase one another, telling us how we are to live together with one another. It's very often referred to simply as the one another commands. And there are, as I said, about 50 of them. How are you and I to live out this Christian life together with one another? I'll give you a few examples. The most frequently mentioned one is pretty obvious. It's to love one another. And it comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. And he said in John 13, I give you a new command, love one another. How? What's our standard for love? Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. The standard for our love for one another is not just tolerating one another. It's not just kind of hanging in there. It's not like, oh yeah, I kind of get by with that person here. No, it's to love like Christ loved you and me. He humbled himself for us. Though he is infinitely greater and more glorious, though he had every right for all glory and honor and praise, he set all that aside for a short time, humbled himself by becoming a man and subjecting himself to death for us. And he didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies, you and me. We were all opposed to him, but he sacrificed himself anyway. He placed our needs above his. This, Jesus says, is how you're to love one another. And so many of you have been such good examples in this to me for so many years. Thank you for that. Another set of one another commands. There's three of them in one verse. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 at the very end of that chapter. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. The first is kindness. Be kind. Be sympathetic toward one another. Sympathetic words, deeds, whether or not the person deserves it, just like Christ showed kindness to you. Show compassion, mercy to one another. When life has beaten down our fellow Christian, we demonstrate mercy and compassion as Christ has shown to us, even when someone else's troubles are their own faults. And third, Paul says, forgive. And this implies we will sin against one another. We all will, including this pastor. Regrettably, we will sin against others in this room, and God calls us to forgive one another as he has done through his son. Again, the standard is God himself. We forgive fully, freely, leaving bitterness behind. And again, so many of you have modeled this to me for so many years. I'm so grateful. It makes this sermon easy to preach because I can just point to you and say, just do what they're doing. And to live this way is really heavenly. It's otherworldly. It's the way of Christ. You cannot live this way in your own power. That's why Jesus sent back in John 13, he said, by this, the whole world will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. It's heavenly. But it can't happen if we're not together. It takes the grace of God, and it will take soaking ourselves in the reality of the gospel for us, what Christ has done for us. We have to immerse ourselves in that daily so that we have the heart then to go live out in the power of God as he has loved us. We live this out as members of his body. And there's so many other one another commands. I'll give you a short list here. We're to instruct one another. So again, open your mouth. Encourage, exhort, serve, pray for, sing to, live in. You know, you can sing to one another. That would be kind of weird. Call up someone on the phone, start singing. I'll let you figure out how to do that. Live in harmony with one another. Honor, don't judge, don't lie to. Don't neglect meeting together. Show hospitality. Be humble towards. And the list is even longer. And as we do this, we will be living out our very purpose, the very calling from heaven of what we're to be doing here on earth. And we are to display our devotion to one another, like in Acts 2. We're to build up one another, our fellow members of the body of Christ, like in Ephesians 4, so that we grow up into Christ. And then if God so blesses us, we will be more and more like the church in Acts 2. Repeating verse 46, they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number. Someone was keeping count back then. There was 120, then they counted 3,000, and they're adding to their number. They cared about numbers because they cared about souls. So if you want direction for your life, if you want a purpose that's beyond yourself, if you want to have an impact on eternal things, if you want to honor the Savior who died for you and rose from the dead, then grow in your devotion to the people of God. This is not an option. Jesus calls you to this. To love and care for his people, to help them grow in the knowledge of Christ, to disciple them in the manner that he is discipling you. Well, let's get very practical now and very real. How should we live this out? The first and most important thing you will ever consider in your life, above any other topic, any other issue, is this. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. This is not about Stonebrook. This is about your soul. Now we're going to get individual here for a moment. You need life forever. To be part of God's family, you simply must first have the Son. Jesus is God the Father's provision to save your soul. He is the source, the only source of forgiveness and eternal life. You must start and end with him. Jesus himself said these words. I've loved these words for decades. John 5:24. He says, truly, I tell you the truth, anyone who hears my word and believes him, the Father who sent me, has eternal life and will not come under judgment, will not be condemned, but is passed from death unto life. There's a chasm. What he's really implying, there's a chasm between God and us. And that great chasm is caused by our own sin and God's holy, righteous judgment for our crimes against him. And Jesus is really saying here and elsewhere in John, this gospel, he's saying he's the bridge, he's the only bridge, he's the only way to cross that chasm unto life. And really without him, there is no hope, there is no adoption into his own family. Only judgment awaits you, but with Jesus and in Jesus, there is hope. Hope is assured, life forever. And so really, we can't go any farther with this whole topic this morning until you embrace God's Son. He's the beginning and the end of the journey. Once you do that, as we saw in the book of Acts, your very next step is baptism. Many of you, most of you probably in this room, have already done this. In Acts 2 and in multiple other passages, what we see is they believed, and then they just went out and got baptized. Again, it's planting your flag. You're telling the world, I belong to him now, and I belong with these people. Much more needs to be said, but the foundational reason to be baptized is very simple. Jesus told us to do it. Lots more to say. We'll move on. The next step for us here at Stonebrook, the way we're implementing all this, is membership. Again, most of you are already members, but our membership process is a way for us to say, you know what, I'm with you all. I'm with you all. I'm committed to this small band of Christians called Stonebrook. And generally in life, making commitments is important and necessary. And it's a way we do this here to express and live out our devotion. We are members in that sense of Ephesians 4. We're members of Christ's body. We're connected to each other. Fourth, another step we can take here at Stonebrook to live this out is our community groups. We have a lot that goes on, we've already looked at here, that goes on Sunday mornings. We looked at today and last week. But like in Acts, where they met from in the temple as a large group, they also met house to house. At some level, to meet in groups of closer relationships, the way we do that is through community groups. Or if you're in campus fellowship called Bible studies, we meet to care for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to pray together, to study Christ, to study His Word together, to serve one another. And if you're already in a community group, well done. Just give yourself freshly, even this week. Don't just show up. Sometimes I just show up. I'm tired. I don't even feel like going, but I go anyway. Let's give ourselves freshly to our friends. My wife and I have been part of small groups for our entire 40 years of marriage, and I just can't imagine where we would be if we didn't have all of you. So if you're not in one, check one out. Ask someone here. Ask me. Go out to the connections table out there on the left side as you exit. We'll get you hooked up. And finally, we have various ministries for all the many of the demographics in the church. We have men's and women's ministries. We have youth ministry, college for both American and international. We have young professionals and others. All these things are designed to help us to grow together, to work together, to serve one another, to serve other people. Trying to live out this where we're commanded to be a vital part of the body for the growth into the head who's Christ. Next week, we'll look a little bit more at this, kind of expand that out. How do we have generous lives, both in the church and in the world, with our time, our energy, our finances? Maybe we'll get into, I don't know if we're going to get into spiritual gifts of how each one of us are designed uniquely for the building up of the body. But to wrap up, at the outset this morning, I mentioned many of you have been living this out for decades, and I just love your example. It refreshes my soul. I'm better off for it. So many other people are better off because of you. So thank you. Others of you, this might be fairly new. Maybe you're not even sure where you stand with Christ. I'd encourage you, keep hanging out. Come here, hang out with the people here. Read the scripture, see who Jesus is. Begin to explore and enter into this relationship. It all begins and ends with Christ, but then He's called us also to enter into that relationship with His people. And I love Acts 2, that one thing that gets my, the first thing that gets my attention there is that we see the Christian life is something about there's a togetherness. It's not just an individual thing. It is that, but it's more. And it's all of God's people gathering, learning, growing, serving, and the impact they have together on this world is so astonishing. Each part working together, following the head, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the deliverance from death through your Son. Every one of us can have that. Most of us in this room already have that. Thank you for that. Through our trust in your Son, you graciously breathe life into our dead bodies, our dead souls, really. And thank you, after that, you gave us life, but you haven't left us alone. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us the very words of God. And then you've given us your people. We have your body, your family, your house. Would you help us all to deepen our convictions, to see the glory that's here, to see the joy that's here, the responsibility that's here? Would you help us to see that we're valuable personally? Some of us maybe wrestle with that. We don't know what we're good at. We don't know if we're making a difference. Help us to see that. and help us to see that we need others in the same way. May your Spirit be at work in this little band, this of believers, this church here. Use us, grow us together, display your name to this city and to this campus. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me?